Glory to God. We're going to pick up on Proverbs 21, verse 3. This is actually part 80 of the Wisdom of Solomon, his Proverbs. And picking up on Proverbs 21, verse 3, it says, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." Now, righteousness here really is the word tzedakah. And righteousness in the Old Testament can carry a couple of different significant meanings. Predominantly, it carries the idea of walking in right action, doing what the word says, being conscientious to fulfill the requirements of the covenant. And then righteousness always also carries with it the whole reality of covenant righteousness, which a person is in with God if they're walking with God in the sense of doing, you know, what he's called them to do. Now, there's people that will attempt to make their righteousness based on their works and based on their keeping the law. God's not, he doesn't respond to that as much as people who look to him for help, who look to him, you know, to define their righteousness. And, you know, there's scriptures that actually say that, you know, God gives certain people righteousness. He establishes them in righteousness before him. And so it's the best way to do this. And Paul actually, you know, is quoting some of that in Romans chapter 4. But righteousness can carry those kinds of meanings. One, just being lawful and following the word and doing following God's statutes and keeping his word and so on. And then also it carries that whole reality of being covenant minded, that you're striving to walk in covenant with God. All right, just so you guys know. So to God, righteousness and justice is more acceptable to him than sacrifice. And the word justice is actually the word mishpat. Mishpat carries the meaning of judgment and then also execution of judgment. In other words, whatever God judges, you know, that's just. And so we follow that judgment. Whatever his judgments are, we follow those. And likewise, looking for justice in the world around us, you know, maintaining, doing things justly in the world around us. Let me see if I can find it. The Brown Drivers Briggs, I didn't add it up there, but I have it down here. Justice, that word mishpat can also mean justice, right, rectitude, proper, and fitting. Amen. So it carries that meaning as well, that it's not just, you know, judgment and the execution of judgment, but it's going after, you know, enforcing what's right. Justice carries with it a concept of, you know, that you're not going to let things get lazy. You're not going to let things get ungodly. You're not going to let things become illegal. You're going to follow the laws. You're going to follow what's right, okay? And in some ways, this word mishpat, which is for justice, it carries the concept of legal justice as well. And so if we're going to walk in righteousness and justice, they're kind of two different sides to that, you know, for us, for the most part. You could look at it this way. Righteousness is making sure that you're in righteousness and righteous covenant with God. In other words, you're following covenant righteousness in all that that might mean. And then justice is following the law, following what is legally required of us to do. And I think that in our world, for us, righteousness is walking by faith in Christ. And, you know, it's walking in covenant with God. There's some things I'm discovering from the word about covenant that God's really doing, that he's really beginning to show me. And it's really interesting. But it has to do with so much is born out of the whole covenant God created with us through Jesus. Amen. And so for us, righteousness is walking in that covenant relationship with Christ and with the Father. And justice is being just, you know, following justice, mishpat, which is judgment and the execution of judgment, is that, you know, whatever the laws of the land are, we strive to follow them. You know, we don't try to bend the laws. We don't try to get around them. We don't do things illegally. Just so that, you know, that's a testimony in and of itself, you know, and Paul exhorts us, you know, to keep the laws of the land, to follow the laws of the land, and to listen to those that are over us in the land and keep those laws, because, you know, that's a form of testimony for us to the world that, you know, we're not just following God and we're kicking you out, but we're following God and we're following, you know, the righteous judgment of the land, the good judgment of the land. Now, there might be some things that are, you know, just like in Daniel's day, you know, they had King Nebuchadnezzar. I think it was Nebuchadnezzar or Darius. I can't remember now. But they had him and establish a law that said that nobody could pray to any other god but him, that they had to pray to him. And because they did that to try and kill Daniel. And, you know, the thing was that Daniel, he didn't keep the law. He opened up his windows and he prayed. He prayed to the God of heaven, and he prayed for Israel and stuff like that. He did what he had to do. And, you know, that's peaceful. You know, that's peaceful. I don't know what, I forget what you call it nowadays, but he wasn't going to follow a law that was going to try and keep him from his father, keep him from God. And, but for the most part, you know, like you're on the road, you're driving your cars, follow the rules of the road, you know, follow, you know, the law of the land when it comes to how you ought to drive and so on, you know, as well as when you're doing business, you follow those laws. You know, if you're doing, you know, other things, you're following those laws, you're keeping those laws. And as you do that, that's God's looking at that. He says that's more acceptable to him. And the word acceptable there means that's something he chooses above, or he decides for more. It's more acceptable to him than sacrifice. And you know, this scripture here is really really a good foundation scripture against things like indulgences. You know, like you have in Catholic Church, I don't know if they still do indulgences, but they did this at one time because they were running out of money, and somebody came up with the idea of people being able to buy their way into heaven. So they came up with these indulgences. And God's not interested in, you know, us trying to buy our way into anything. He wants us to do what's right because it is right. I mean, that's God's heart. That's the way he is. And that to him is more acceptable than whatever we may sacrifice for him. He wants us to do right first and foremost. And some Christians, you know, they get this idea that as long as they're giving and doing this thing and they're supporting their church, and they should be supporting their church because that's right, they think that doing that means that they don't have to follow righteousness and justice. And that's why you end up with a lot of sin in the church, is because people are thinking that their service is more than enough for God, or their, you know, their sacrifice is more than enough for God. And God doesn't see it that way, just so you guys know that. He doesn't look at it like that. He wants us to follow what's right and what's just. Amen. Proverbs 21:4 goes on to say, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. In other words, in the eyes of God, there's no blessing to the wicked. You know, he's not going to bless them. Anything that they're doing because of their haughty look, because of their proud heart, and whatever they're sowing, they're plowing. So in God's eyes, he's making a definition here that you need to understand. The word wicked there is really the word rasha, which means, you know, the person that's the actively bad person, the morally wicked person, and so on. And he's calling a haughty look and a proud heart wicked. He's calling that as being part of wickedness. And, you know, this is something that we as believers, we have to fight against these things. Especially if we achieve any kind of elevation in life, if we achieve any kind of promotion or position or platform, we've got to really fight against having a haughty look and a proud heart. And the word haughty there is it literally means haughtiness. But that word haughtiness means arrogant, high and mighty. You know, we've got to begin to condescend in our own minds that, you know, we're not all that. No matter what we've achieved in life, you know, we've got to step back and say, you know what, that doesn't make me better than anybody else. I'm not gonna take on a haughty look or a proud heart. You know, and it's funny because I didn't put the word proud in there for definition, but it's a weird word. It just means roomy. It means roomy, like roomy is spacious. And it means roomy and kind of heart, which means people get puffed up, is the best way I could say that. And we have to fight these things. You got to understand, what was the first sin committed? It wasn't disobedience, you know, in the Garden of Eden. That wasn't the first sin that was committed. The first sin that was committed was by Satan when he became proud. You know, he lifted himself up above God. That's pride. And the moment he did that, he spiritually died and was completely corrupted as a being. He went from, you know, an angel of light to a being of darkness. And it was instant. And so God hates pride. He resists the proud. And so anything anybody is doing that's out of haughtiness or pride, that plowing, and the word plowing there literally means plowing, but concretely, it can also mean fresh plowed land. And I know that they're spelled differently. It's just the difference between strong, which came from Old English, more older English, as opposed to the New English of that we have today. But freshly plowed land, it also means tillable or untilled or fallow, or which means uncultivated, unplanted ground. And so whether the any kind of work that any wicked person that's caught up in haughtiness and pride, any kind of work that they do, God's going to look at that and he's going to look at it and call it sin. That everything they're doing is sin when it's done out of that haughtiness and pride. And there comes a point when you gotta kill that inside of you. Especially if you've had if you've been blessed and you've been elevated in life and the circles that you run in, you know, or of other people that are highly elevated, you've gotta you gotta take that in your heart and you gotta say, no, I can't let this, you know, I can't let this get a hold of me and make me think that I'm something better than somebody else. And not let it puff me up, to blow me up in my heart, to make me think that I'm greater or better. And that's God, you know, God is, because when a person gets like that, God calls it sin. And typically when people get like that, it's dangerous. You know, it's a dangerous place for them to be in, because that kind of mindset and attitude opens the door up for the devil to come in and really do you in some ways. Amen. So you have to watch out for these things. But minimally, if you know people, watch out for people around you that are haughty. Watch out for people around you that are proud. You know, if somebody has that look like they're condescending in their look, that person, you know, God looks at everything they're doing as sin. And it's not something that he'll bless. He won't bless it. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, and so we've got to learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when he exalts us, never to lose that humility, you know, because God wants to exalt us. He wants to raise us up in the land to be testimonies for him and of his goodness and his grace and the things that he'll do if people will just open their hearts to him, you know. But the problem is that, you know, a lot of Christians, they get raised up and then they start getting cocky and arrogant. And, you know, they start thinking they're better and above everybody else and that they don't have to. They don't have to do right. You know, they don't have to do that. They can do whatever. They don't have to serve, you know, and that's not true at all. God will all of a sudden put them in a contrary state with God. You know, he'll begin to resist them if that happens. Amen. So those are those things that hopefully you guys get it and it helps you. Proverbs 21 verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. All right. And I'm going to stop here. I don't want to read the whole verse. I'm going to stop here because I want to take this as a separate piece. And I want to share some things with you guys out of this that I think is really important. The word plans there is actually a word that typically is used in a bad way. It's the word makashaba. And it literally carries the meaning of intention or plan, you know. And an intention can carry the meaning of motive. You know, it's what's driving actions. It's what's driving you towards, you know, what you're seeking to do. And we need to just be in a bad way. That word can, you know, whether bad a plot or good advice. So the word, if it's used in a bad way, it means a plot, a scheme, something that you're attempting to do to gain advantage over another person or over a group of people. And if you have to watch out for those kinds of things. But if you take the bad side out of that concept of intention and motive and then a plan as a result of that, if you if you really begin to take some time to really mark out what your intentions are, what are your motives, what's driving you, you know, and most people don't really think about what's driving them. And because they don't really think about what's driving them, typically the flesh steps in and begins to try and exert control over them. Because you live in this body, which is, you know, this body is a body of sin, it's a body of death, and this body is part of the old man. And of course, you always have the old nature, you always have the flesh, the current, you know, desire of the flesh on in your body and so on. You constantly having those, both of those trying to re-exert themselves over your life. And you got to keep the flesh under your feet and the old man nailed to the cross. I mean, whoever you were before you got born again, you need to nail that to the cross. And if you got born again and you got off in a really bad way and that became kind of a habit, you need to nail that to the cross now. Amen. But that old man has got to be nailed to the cross, and your flesh you got to keep under your feet, because it will always try to exert pressure on you and force on you to get you to follow its ways. Both of them will. Now, if you take the time to, why am I doing what I'm doing? I mean, I read this book. Oh, it's been 4 years probably now. And it's all about whys, you know, why are we doing this? You know, and it was written for business people to understand what they're trying to accomplish with their business and really to define their whys, you know, the things that, what's driving you, what's motivating you to do what you're doing, to really get it clear. And most people, if you were to ask many people, if you were to ask them, you know, what's motivating you to go to your job? You know, 80-85% will say to get a paycheck so I can live. I mean, make money so I could live. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you were to start, you know, if you were to start understanding that showing up at work isn't what gets you your paycheck. That's not what gets you your paycheck. So if your motive to go to work is only to go and make money so that you can live, then you're gonna be in a place where you're gonna put in your least reasonable service in order to get the most return on. And it doesn't work like that. You input equals output. The only way you're going to get a greater output is that you learn how to give a greater input. That's the way it works. And if you want to see greater output, even with spiritual things, if you want to see a greater output of spiritual power, spiritual results, growth, all of these good things, if you want to see a greater output of that in your life, you're going to have a greater input. It's going to require more input. And most people, when it comes to spiritual things, they're not even putting in their least reasonable service. You know, most of them aren't even showing up consistently to church. Most of them aren't even showing up consistently before God in prayer. They're not showing up consistently before the Holy Spirit in the Word so He can teach and instruct them. They're not showing up, you know, in front of Jesus, you know, these are things that we need to understand. And what you got to understand is that a plan gets birthed out of an intention. If you want to have good plans for your life that you can follow step by step and have a great expectation of results, you're going to have to spend more time on the intentions. What are you trying to do? What? Why? All of that. What's your motives? You know, what's your purpose? What are you trying to accomplish? And, you know, when I stopped showing up to work just to collect a paycheck, in other words, I'd go to work, and I was a really diligent person even then. I'd go to work. My boss would give me work to do. I'd go get it done. I'd go back to my boss, say, okay, you know, what, you know, how much, what next, you know? And even when I first started off into, you know, when I got, that was in the construction business, you know, where what your output was a much more tangible thing in, you know, corporate world, you know, your output is tangible if you understand how to measure it. But if you don't understand how to measure your output, then you're not going to know whether or not you're really getting things done. But I, you know, when I went into the corporate world, I found out that, is this just me here collecting a paycheck, or am I going to take this opportunity to grow and develop myself? And I'll be honest with you, when I was back, you know, managing our community, that was like 10 years ago. When I moved off of it was 10 years ago. You know, even more, when I was back managing the community, there was things that in the community that I had to learn. I had to change the way I communicated. I had to change how I dealt with people. I had to learn how to be a lot more conscientious, you know, in what I would say, because people would get offended so easy. And it was hilarious because I was getting frustrated with not being able to just be direct, because direct in to some people is you're putting them down, or, you know, they get upset because they think you're mad. And so it's really hard to be that way. You know, people misunderstand you. And I had to make a choice way back then. I had to make this choice of, well, am I going to continue in this and just kind of do my work and do the best I can? Or am I going to learn how to be effective at doing this? And I chose learning how to be effective at doing it. Why? Because, you know, God gave me this great revelation, and this great revelation really changed my life. You want to know what the revelation was? I'll tell you, okay? The great revelation was the way I talked, in the sense of my directness and in some other areas, I realized God just asked me this question. He goes, are you going to be able to talk like that in heaven? And it's not a matter of whether I'll be able to do it. I won't even want to do it. It won't even be a part of my consciousness in heaven. And I realized, no, I wouldn't talk like that. I wouldn't act like that in heaven. I wouldn't talk like that in heaven. He goes, well, then learn how to do it now. And he goes, and it won't be such a jaw-dropping shock when you get to heaven. So I started learning, and I got better and better at it. And I'm telling you, it just that simple skill that I learned has done me some of the best in my working career. It has just taken and put me in front of people that I could deal with that were sometimes a little bit harder to deal with, you know, because it, you know, just in dealing with them and talking to them and knowing how to talk to them. And then in other cases, you know, being able to communicate with anybody so that they wouldn't take offense, so that I could, you know, so that I could help them out. And, you know, it's one of those things. It was a simple adjustment that I made. It wasn't simple. I had to undo some habits, and I had to undo some things in order for me to be able to, you know, take this on. But the more I started doing that, the more I started embracing other things that I thought, this is going to help me. That's going to help me. I'm going to start incorporating those in how I do my work. So it wasn't just tell me what to do and I'll go do it. No, I started getting to the point where nobody was telling me what to do. They'd give me an assignment. I'd go get it done. I'd go figure it out for myself and get it done. And I created my own processes. I created my own standards of how I was, you know, collecting all the information and everything that I was working on when I'd work on projects. And now they're using what I'm doing to completely revamp everything for everybody. It's all coming from stuff that God showed me how to do. My diligence, because of my diligence, it's now being socialized out. Everybody's getting a hold of it, and people are coming to me. Hey, I want you to show me how to do this. I want you to show me how to do that. And I didn't do this to gain any recognition. I did this because it helped me. It made me more effective. And because that's what I was doing, somebody came along and they said, oh my God, you've got the answer right there. Let's do this. And so now I'm rebuilding a lot of the stuff that I was doing before so that we could utilize them. People were excited. But see, that's because, you know what? I was learning these things. I was growing. And so the plans of the diligent. Now, when I say plans, I'm talking about motives here. I'm talking more about motives than having a step 1, 2, 3, 4 plan. All right. I'm talking about why you're doing things. Why do you communicate that way? Why do you write like that? Why do you, why do you do the work you do the way you do it? You know, these are things, you know, and why do you respond to people the way you do? Some of you got short fuses. You need to learn how to cut that fuse off and not have any fuse where you don't blow up at all. I mean, you learn how to listen and, you know, be, you know, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. As you learn those skill sets, and that was one of the scriptures that I took personally as part of my development. I became diligent to try and be that way more and more. And as a result, it has done me nothing but good. And see, when you have, you know, if you have the right motives, and we're not talking about bad motives, because there's two sides to this, you know, two sides to Makashaba, you know, to that intention. You can have a bad intention or a good, but if you had these good intentions, then what you're going to do is you're going to start looking for, you know, a way to do things, and advice on how to doing things. You're going to start growing and developing and coming up with plans for how you execute. And you're going to start going through the process of self-learning. You learn for yourself. You learn to improve so your work can be more effective. And I'm talking about something as simple as work. But you could take this home and apply it in your relationships with one another. You can apply, you know, how you, you know, what you're doing with your finances, you know, preparing for the future, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with doing that. We just can't build our lives on it. We can't build our faith on what we've saved. We can't build our faith on what we've got invested. We can't build our faith on any of that. You know, we do those things because we're being smart, but at the same time, we put our faith in God. We trust God with everything because, hey, man, what happens if there's a societal collapse and nothing, the banks don't work, there's no money, you can't do, I mean, you're going to have to do something different. And so we're going to need to have faith in God. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just saying that what if? And so when you learn how to continue to live and walk by faith in God then and be diligent about that, guess what? You know, there's going to be a lot of things that you won't rely on money for. You'll use your faith and get results no matter what. Amen. So the plans of the diligent. Now this, the diligent is the person here. This is the person that the plans of this person lead surely to plenty. And actually the word lead there isn't even in the actual Hebrew. It just says the plans of the diligent surely to plenty. That's what it basically says in the Greek or in the Hebrew. But the word diligent there is the word karuts. And karuts is properly it means incised. Or actively, it means incisive. And incisive really carries, and you know, when you really study the word in the Hebrew, incisive carries the idea that it's like a threshing machine, that it just goes in and just cuts down. Like if you're harvesting, you know, wheat or harvesting barley, you're going in there and you're just cutting it down. You're being incisive. You're getting in there and you're cutting it down. You're rolling them up. You're taking them, you know, in so that you can, you know, you can do the part of pounding the stuff and getting the seeds off of it and being able to separate all that out. And that's kind of where that comes from. It's being that person being cutting, incisive, not cutting in a bad way, but incisive. In other words, they don't mess around. They move right into it. And see, when I started learning these things, I had to move into them. It's not like, well, that'd be a great idea, but you know, you just kind of lean on who you are. And most of us, what we tend to do is, you know, we're in Christ, but we tend to just go back to our who we were. We go back to our old way of doing things, our old way of thinking, our old behavior, and we just, because it's comfortable, we put it on like an old warm cloak or something, you know, old warm robe, you know, it's just something that, oh, this is me, this is who I am. And, you know, I'm not a person that's a proponent for people being able to be themselves. I think that all of us need to be who we're supposed to be in Christ, not who we are in the natural. And I think that gets us in so much trouble because we're so busy trying to be, you know, ourselves, because we're so afraid we're going to lose us in the process of growing and developing and becoming in Christ who we're supposed to be, that we become rebellious, we become stubborn, and we refuse. We expect people to accept us in all of our faults. Should we? I mean, let's think about it. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you still act like you did before you got born again, you're in sin. You know, you shouldn't even look the same after 20 years of being in Christ. And the only people that will look the same after 20 years in Christ are those that refuse to change. Those that are, they're bound and determined to stay who they are and just, you know, the heck with everything. I believe in Christ. I'm in Jesus. I love God. But, you know, I am who I am. And there's no growth. And so, honestly, you know, it's going to impact in a very heavy way what you produce in the world, what you... And that's what we're going to get judged on. We're going to get judged on what we did in our bodies. You know, and if we didn't do right by what God has done for us in Christ in the earth, then, you know, we're going to have to answer for that. I'm not saying anybody's going to hell. I'm just saying we're going to have to give a reason. Get that. We're going to have to give a reason. We're going to have to give an accounting. And what Jesus is going to dig into, he's going to dig in and lay open and exposed all of our motives. You know, all of our intentions, all of our purposes, all of what we decided that we thought were more important than the word. And so we have to watch out for that kind of stuff. Amen. So the plans of the diligent. And so when you make right your intentions, when you make right and your intentions begin to take on the plan, they begin to take on the advice, you know, good advice that's helping reinforce what you're trying to do, what you're trying to accomplish. The next step of that, what should define you as a person, is your diligence. That diligence, it's the plans of the diligent. The plans of the diligent. And you've got to become incisive. You got to cut into it and start making changes. You got to cut into it and start, you know, doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. And when I realized that back then, I realized that I had to change things, you know, in order to, being on the community manager and stuff like that, in order for us to, you know, to be able to communicate effectively and help people without, you know, getting offended. I mean, sometimes I was just trying to help a person and I would say something and it would be a little bit too just direct. It wasn't even, I was just writing it out, just kind of answering people that hadn't been picked up on in the community. And I was kind of writing out some suggestions and stuff. And some of them like, why are you mad, bro? It's like, no, sorry, I'm not mad. I was just trying to help, you know, and it just was a little bit maybe too direct. You know, I didn't mean to offend. And then just move on. I mean, you don't know how many times I had to apologize, you know, for something I said. I didn't just remove it. I'd confront it publicly and say, look, I'm sorry. I can be very direct. I don't mean to be mean. I don't mean to be harsh. And I apologize if that's how I came across. And people, they totally responded to that. They responded to me, but... The less I did that, the more I didn't have to apologize, the more I didn't have to cover my tracks and so on. So, not cover my tracks, but backtrack. You know, even though what I would say was true, I would have to soften it. And so I learned how to do that, and I found out that it changed my preaching in a good way. It had an impact in my life in how I deal with people in a good way. You know, well, hopefully I believe it's a good, you know, I've been told by a few people that I'm better at communicating. So that's good, you know, but diligent is that determination, that being eager, being sharp, being diligent. In other words, giving yourself to something and getting on it now. That's what diligence is. It's not, diligence isn't discipline. Discipline, it revolves around taking something on as a discipline until it becomes a habit. A good habit in your life, all right? Diligence is more about the mode of attack, of going at doing something that you know you're supposed to be doing. You know, if you want to change a habit, you got to start practicing a different habit. And being diligent to make those corrections, you know, every time you do that, you know, you just keep at it. There's a blessing and a promise to that. God says the plans of the diligent, surely, and that word surely there is, it means affirmation, surely. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as indeed or surely. Both of them mean surely. And that's almost in a sense of a confidence that this is, when you give yourself to that diligence, you give yourself to the right intentions, to the point where they become a plan in your life, a purpose, a sense of this is what I need to start doing. As you give yourself to that diligently, then it's going to take you into plenty. And I like this because the word plenty here doesn't just mean abundance. The word plenty there is the word mothar in the Hebrew. And it means, first, it means gain, but figuratively it also means superiority. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as abundance, plenty, and superiority. And so, not only will you earn more and be blessed more, but at the same time, you'll gain a level of superiority in your field and whatever you're doing. You'll become superior to others. Because why? Because you've set yourself on the right side of good intentions and understanding what they look like and what they mean, and you've committed to them, and you've created a means or a plan by which you can fulfill them, and then you gave yourself to it diligently. And then it leads to that plentiness, that superiority, and that abundance. Amen. And I'm telling you, it's funny how God does things, but in my work life, I'm getting older and stuff, but because I've been there for so long, because I've set myself to these things to develop the right intentions to grow in that and to expand, as much as I can what I'm doing and being able to do it more and more effectively. Now, I don't just take on more work. I'm focusing on doing what I'm doing and, the most effectively and the most proficiently that I can. And so that takes learning. That takes growing and some understanding to do that. And that's why the whole thing of plans, sometimes it involves advice, growing, getting some knowledge, getting some information for how you can do this better, how you can do things better. And so now I've got some people, not a lot, a few right now, that are calling me up and saying, hey, I need your help. I need you to show me how to do this better. And that's what happens when you set yourself in that diligence. It's going to take you to that being not superior over people. I'm not better than anybody. It's just that I've set myself to be better, and I've become more superior in how I do my work. And as a result, it's drawn some attention. It blew my mind, to be honest with you. I didn't even realize. I thought, man, I'm like, oh, I wonder how much longer I'm going to be here. And then all of a sudden, it's like, wait a second, man, they're coming left and right seeking advice and on how to, because of what I've already been doing. I've already set it in motion. And so that's how you begin to achieve, that leadership, that growth process, if you will. And it'll help you get there. Amen. It'll help you get there. Now it goes on to say, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. So just as the plans of the diligent lead to plenty, those of everyone, those what? Those plans, those makashaba, okay? Now remember, the plan and the intention could be good or it could be bad, all right? But those of everyone who is hasty, and God's calling this bad. In other words, people are trying to game the system. They're trying to cheat the system. They're, instead of matching output or input with output, with expected output, they're trying to put minimal input to gain maximum output, and that's they're pushing in that hastiness. And what God's saying here is that people that do that, if they're hasty, and that word hasty is the word utz, and it means to press, be pressed, to make haste, to urge. In other words, they're just trying everything they can to get there. They don't care about doing it correctly. And so the plans is the key to the diligent. Having the right intentions, having the right motivation, getting and pushing you and driving you forward, that's the key. And then doing that diligently, being that diligent person, applying those intentions and those plans and everything else in a diligent manner, that's going to lead to plenty. So in other words, you're expanding your output, you're looking to expand your input, so that you can maximize your output. And that's what that's powerful. But if people are trying to game the system or shortcut it, it's going to end up in poverty. And of course, the word for poverty, maksor, means deficiency and hence impoverishment. And I've seen people you don't know how many people I've seen in my working life that have tried to do things to get it done fast, so it looks like they're getting it done, but it's not done correctly. It's not done efficiently. It's not done in a way that actually works. It just makes it look like it's done. That they've lost. You don't know how many people I've seen lose their jobs because of that. You know, I mean, there was one guy one time that was in our department. This is way, 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 way back. I'm talking about when I was working in the community. There was one guy that was brought in, hired in to work a certain part of this software as a service. We had this, this software program. And he was supposed to know all of this stuff, and the guy didn't. And he was going in, and he was making it worse and worse and worse as we went along. Until one day, you know, he would tell him, yeah, I finished that. And then we started noticing problems. And then when my boss got in there, he saw everything had been done incorrectly. The guy was just in a rush to get things done. He didn't care if he did it right. And that guy got fired, man. I mean, he got dropped in a heartbeat. And it's one of those things where, you know, you've got to make sure that if you're being hasty, you're not necessarily doing it right. And you're not necessarily going to get to that place of plenty. You know, you're going to end up in that poverty. And so sometimes it takes slowing your roll a little bit, you know, backing up a little bit and begin to really look at things a little bit more broadly rather than just, you know, one little thing that you're trying to get out of it and look at it a little bit more effectively. And in doing that, you know, that's those plans and stuff will start coming out of that. You may have to ask people, for help. You may need to ask for advice. I mean, good Lord, do it. Don't hesitate. Get help. You know, if you're afraid that people are going to think, you know, that you're deficient because you're asking advice, that's not anybody's business. That's you trying to grow. You know, you can't think that you got to figure it all out on your own. Amen. You know what? If you're blessed, you'll learn how to research, and research will, you know, when I'm researching things out, I mean, there was some things that I've been asked to do. I've been made the administrator over this one whole instance of work that we do, where I make and create spaces, and I can create all these templates, and I let people in and out and all that kind of stuff. I help people. I've been made the admin expert on that. And it's just because I know more than most anybody else does, because I've been doing it longer. But even I had to go research how to do things new, because it had been so long since I'd done some of the things, you know, that we want to do now. It had been so long that I didn't know how it was done now. So I had to go and research out tutorials and everything else and read, you know, their support line and do all of this kind of stuff until I saw exactly, oh, this is okay. It's the same way. They didn't really change it. They just moved things around, and so, okay, it's fine. I went back and I had it done in no time. But I had to go get advice. I had to get help. You know, I had to push myself out there and get what I'm doing clarified. Not just make it look good, but get it clear so that it could be done effectively and correctly. So everybody has to get help. Everybody has to go ask for help. I just didn't have anybody higher up that I could go ask them how to do it. You know, nobody was around that had that kind of level of understanding. And so, you know, you gotta learn, you gotta grow in your research capabilities sometimes. Amen. Proverbs 21 verse 6 says, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. I gotta take a drink on that one. Getting treasures just means to what it says, getting treasures, gaining, you know, obtaining, walking away from treasures by a lying tongue. And we've pretty much talked about lying is deceiving. It's being fraudulent, you know, trying to set somebody up to take advantage of them. It's a fleeting fantasy. And the word fleeting there is the word nadaf, which means to be driven about or to be driven. It's a driven fantasy, driven about. And the word fantasy there, literally, it's the meaning of it is emptiness and vanity. In other words, people who think that they're going to really make it by lying and abusing and, you know, and conniving, and, you know, just trying to create fraud so that they can get what they want out of it. People that do that, you know, the word says they seek death. You know, getting treasure by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. And plenty of people have gotten treasures through fraud, through lying, through taking advantage, you know, through, you know, setting somebody up for a downfall to take what they had. But the end result of that is death. They're seeking death. People that do that are seeking, they're searching out, they're striving after death. And the word death there is the word maveth, which means death, whether natural or violent. Figuratively, it also carries the meaning of pestilence and ruin. You know, they're seeking pestilence and ruin. They're seeking death, whether natural or violent. You know, and I'm going to tell you something. There are some people that have killed people because of what they did, what they took from them and everything else. They either had them killed or killed them themselves. But the minimal, the spiritual side of this, if I were to say it like that, is that, you know, people that seek to gain treasures through fraud, through lying, through manipulation, through conning, you know, it's a fantasy because they don't really get to keep it. They waste it. They don't do right by it because they think that they can always rely on that lying tongue to get them that treasure. And the problem is that they're seeking death. In other words, every time they attempt to use that lying tongue to get treasures, to obtain them, they're actually setting themselves up in a potential of death and ruin. And how many people are in prison because of that now? How many people are in, you know, they come out of prison afterwards and they're in a state of ruin, you know? I mean, it's just, that's the way it is. And sometimes, you know, it just doesn't work. And, you know, but you got to understand, God's looking at all that. So, you know, watch out for people like that. You know, people, when you start catching a person lying to you and telling you things that aren't true, you know, you need to do some fact checking sometimes. You know, sometimes people come along and they're trying to get you to buy in into their stocks or whatever, you know, and, you know, they're just trying to take your money. You know, and you know, you think that, you know, you got this great deal and they're going to make you a millionaire. You know, you got to question that. You got to fact check all that stuff. And you can't do it without growing in some knowledge. You don't, you know, but those people, man, they're looking, those people are that are doing that. They're seeking death. And that's what God says about it. So I would avoid that kind of life, trying to get to talk people into something that maybe is not the best for them. You know, it's not something that they really can afford or do or whatever. Because you just don't want to be a part of that. Back when I was in the glazing trade, you know, I'd go out and I would do, I would go out and I would measure for jobs that people, you know, had bids done for from our company. And then they'd send me out to measure out the job and then cut it and then install it. And there's been more than a few times where I would come into the situation and I would look at what they're asking for. And I'm like, dude, you don't want this. You don't want this. And they'd say, why? And I would tell them straight up, this is not going to look good. You're not going to be happy. And it's going to look like we just took advantage of you. You know, and I would tell my boss, I would tell him, I say, look, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm going to be honest with people. I'm not out to go out there and rip people off and do something I know is not going to look good. And, you know, because I was honest with them, most of the time they would come back and say, well, what would look good? Talk to me. Show me what would look good. And I would say, well, what are you trying to accomplish? See, I would go back to the whole Makashaba thing and find out what their intention was. What are you trying to accomplish? And because I would take the time to find out what they would accomplish, I could guide them in a better way. And you know what? They always ended up something that just was just what they wanted. And they were very happy with it. Because, you know, somebody took the time. You know, a lot of times people will go out there and just, you know, do their thing. And, you know, just tell them what they're going to get. And not realize that that may not be something they really want. You know, you have to find out what they really need and what they really desire. What's the purpose of this? You know, why are you doing this? And when you ask people that, you find out sometimes what, you know, what you thought might have been, you know, what they were wanting wasn't what they wanted at all. And so that's good. So take a step back on your own self and start questioning yourself again. Find out what you want. You know, find out, you know, get an idea, a clearer idea of what your why is, what your intentions are. What are you trying to accomplish in what you're doing? Amen? And you'll see a tremendous benefit out of that. Praise God. Proverbs 21, verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them. I think that's kind of self-explanatory. But the word violence of the wicked, and that means violence and ravage. In other words, you know, a wicked person here is that's at Rasha, morally wrong and concretely and actively bad person. When their violence, what they don't understand is any violence they heap on others, they're going to bring upon themselves. I mean, you reap what you sow, you know, and you need to understand that. And I don't think any of you deal with this, you know, per se as being violent or wicked or anything like that. But understand, you know, that there are a lot of people out there that, you know, that they're wicked. You know, they're actively bad people. They're morally wrong. And, you know, they'll attempt to get what they want through violence. And that violence is going to destroy them. There's been times when people, I've heard, you know, of stories where people, somebody was involved in the gangs, you know, and, you know, they went and got involved in a shooting and shot somebody. And then, you know, later on they got saved, you know, thank God they got saved, man. Glory to God. But then, you know, they got caught in a place where the opposing gang that they shot up, you know, comes in and sees them, and then they get shot and killed. See, that violence that they did in their wickedness, it's gonna have a repercussion on them. Amen. And even though Jesus, and this is something I've had to tell people that were criminals, that you know what, you did something that was immoral and evil in some cases. It was immoral, it was illegal, and you're a criminal now. And you know what? Jesus loves you. He'll save you, but it's only to the degree that you actually buy into Christ. And I would tell him, none of this jail time religion stuff. You just got to become a believer and a Christian and really start growing and not worry about ever getting out. I mean, there was guys that I met that were in prison, young people, young men that were that had a life sentence on them. And, you know, they were going to, from a youth, from like 17, 18 years old, they were going to grow old and die in prison because they killed somebody. And I said, and you know what? I believe with my heart that God loves you. And, you know, you brought this upon yourself because of what you did. It was wrong, very wrong. And you're paying the price for it. Jesus takes you where you're at right now. You accept Christ, you'll get born again. But that doesn't mean that you get out of jail free. That means that you're still in this place of having to pay the consequences of your life, you know, of your life choices and what you did. And, you know, if you stay here for the rest of your life as you'll be a believer, you'll die, you'll go to heaven, no problem. But if you stay here, you grow, you continue to grow and develop as a Christian, you stop worrying about trying to get out, you just live your life here, you know what? God will start working with you and see what he can do to get you out. And you don't know how many people I've seen, and not just a few, I've seen quite a few people that God just got them out. One young man that was supposed to be in prison for life, he got out. I mean, he got born again and got fired up for Jesus. And I mean, he went through some fights while he was in jail where he just let them beat him up because he said, I'm not that man anymore. I'm not that violent person anymore. And he would let them beat him up. And, you know, at the end of it, they just started leaving him alone because he changed. And he wasn't that person anymore, and it was no fun beating him up. So they just left him alone. And all of a sudden, you know, a year or two in there, all of a sudden they just decide to cut him loose. They cut him loose, and they paroled him, you know. And I don't know how they did it, but they, you know, he was out on parole, and he goes home, goes to his house, and at the front door, his gang was lined up on both sides of the sidewalk. Amen? And they were saying, let's go, let's go. Come on, let's go. We're going to go party. We're going to go get you a woman. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Let's go, man. We're your family. And he had to stop them. He had to say, I'm not that person anymore. At the risk of maybe them killing him. Because it's blood in, blood out. And he had to tell him, I'm not that person anymore. Do what you got to do, but I'm not that person anymore. I'm not this person. I got born again. Jesus is my Lord. And you know, they ended up letting him go. He got favor with them, and they let him off without killing him. You know, I know of another man that, you know, had a contract out on him. You know, God did the same thing for him, but he had to go through the process of really growing and showing that he was real. And God delivered him. He delivered him. And I knew the person that had the contract for him. And that person brought the box over and said, here's your contract. Gave it to him. Let him know that he was no longer, you know, that he was no longer, he had held the contract and said, here's your contract. That's no longer, it's yours now. It's gone. I mean, this is the things that God does, people. It's an awesome thing. Amen. But the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. They refuse to do justice. And that word refuse there literally means refuse. They refuse to do justice. And that word justice means, it's the word mishpat again, and Brown Driver's Briggs, like I shared with you earlier, means justice, what's right, rectitude, which is, you know, you're following what's right, your straight arrow, what's proper, what's fitting. They refuse to do what's proper and fitting. And because of that, that violence and wickedness of them, of those wicked, it's going to destroy them. It's going to, and that word destroy there is interesting. It means to drag off roughly, by analogy, to saw, to cut them in pieces, and the pain that would come from that. Amen. Verse 8 goes on to say that the way of a guilty man is perverse. The word way there is the course of life or mode of action of a guilty man, somebody who's criminal or guilty, is perverse. In other words, very perverse, crooked or perverted. But as for the pure, those that are clean and pure, his work, and that word work there literally means an act or work. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as work, deed, or doing. His work, his deed, his doing, his actions are always right. Yashar, straight. Upright, correct. And so when you look at this, understand that if you're guilty in the sense of, you know, that you're criminal or you're guilty of you know, sin or whatever, and you're holding on to that and you're living in that guiltiness, your way is never going to be right. That the way, your conduct is never going to turn out right. It's never going to work out right for you. Why? Because we have to go in and we have to deal with what's inside of us. But as for the pure, you know, the person that's clean, the person that's gotten rid of that perversity that's in them, gotten rid of that criminality that's in them, gotten rid of that wickedness that's in them, gotten rid of it and has decided to do what's right, that person, everything they do will be right. It'll be upright. It'll be correct. It'll be right. It'll be pleasing to God. So it carries both meanings in the sense of just by nature of being pure, your work's going to be right. But also it carries with it, because you are pure, you're going to make sure that you do your work right. You're going to, the things, that word work, that your deed or doing, it's going to be straight. It's going to be upright. It's going to be pleasing to God. It's going to be proper. You're going to make sure that that's the case. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here.